Take your Bibles, please find Philippians or Philippines, whichever you choose to call it. In Philippians chapter number 2, please, we're going to read the first 11 verses. That's several verses tonight. Please join me on all the even-numbered verses, and I'll finish it out on verse 11, starting at verse number 1. Philippians chapter number 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Don't worry, I do realize it's August. I'm not going to preach a Christmas sermon, but I would be not right if I did not mention something about it. Here in Philippians 2, it mentions the Christmas story. Talks about Jesus leaving heaven and being robed in flesh like a man. Now everybody look at me. Jesus did not come to earth to be man. He's always been the man part of God. That's why he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. You go to Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he him. In John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, capital W on all those. Same as in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh, not man. Jesus came to put on a body that could die. He could not die in his heavenly body because there was no sin in it. And it didn't have the availability to sin. Jesus came to earth, was robed in flesh that could die so that the gospel could be completed. Now listen to me very carefully. But Jesus had to leave earth, or had to leave heaven to come to earth to be robed in flesh. Think about that. Think about everything Jesus left to come here. You see, he did that so God the Father could have man back. I've said this a time or three. Even in a lot of our Christian music, we're very selfish. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. No, you weren't. Our music is about us. Jesus came to give God the Father what God the Father wanted most, us. He came to please the Father. Now, he loved us. Don't get me wrong. But he loved us to the point where he wanted God to have us back, and it was about God, not about us. Jesus left all that was in heaven so that we could get there in fellowship with God the Father. Let me make this statement. Jesus was God. He's not just the Son of God, he is God. And he left his home to come here. Think of all Jesus gave up for 33 plus years. So that we could have fellowship with God and God could have what God originally wanted. I said this before, I'll say it many times hereafter. He didn't die for the devil and the angels that followed Satan. God loved man so much. Jesus authored this plan and was willing to leave heaven for a period of time so that God could have what he wanted. He was the King of Kings. Yet he humbled himself. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2, he took upon him the form of a servant. Don't look too far into this, but imagine a king leaving the throne to go clean toilets for somebody else. That's what our King of Kings did. He had a perfect body that could not die, to put on flesh that would feel pain and die. He went from eternal life to having temporary life for a while. I want you to think about all that Jesus gave up for us. What do you mean, preacher? He gave up God the Father for a while. Jesus had to leave his Father, whom he had been with, listen to this, since eternity past. I'm not talking about since he was born. He was in the beginning and there was no beginning. All of eternity past, Jesus was with God the Father. Amen. And he had to leave him to come here. Every moment prior to Bethlehem's manger, Jesus had been with the Father. And he left it so that we could have eternal life. He left the very Father that he worked with at creation. Think about that. God loved Jesus so much, he fashioned man after Jesus' likeness. And by the way, contrary to what the Catholics think, he only had one parent. He didn't have a mama, he just had his father. It was the only parent he knew for all of eternity past. Then he had to leave heaven. That was his hometown, his home country. He had to leave the streets of gold and gates of pearl to come to this place. If you've never had to leave home, and I mean leave, you'd understand. I'm not talking about a house. I'm talking about leave where you were born and grew up. I left Canton, Ohio when I was 18. And honestly, I haven't been back to live. I've visited a few times, but haven't been back there in, 40 years. We call it home, but there's really not much home there. This is home. But when I go back there, there's things that are familiar and I go, I remember that. Oh, I remember that. Oh, that's changed. Oh, that's not the same. There used to be that and they tore it down. Shoot, the elementary school I went to is not even there anymore. They tore it down. No comments. It was not a one-room schoolhouse. He left everything that he was familiar with to come here. Next, he left the actual throne of God. He left the throne of God to be subject to death. He went from ruler to the seat of honor to being despised by his own creation. He left the ruling of the universe to be subject to sinful rules, being falsely accused, tried, and sentenced to death. We're talking about the one who sat on the throne with God. Think of all he left. And yet he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Think of what he left in heaven as far as the sounds. He left the chorus of angels to hear the filthy music of his day. He left the sinless conversations of heaven to hear the evil and vile and filthy conversations of sinful man. He left the voices of his friends of an eternity past for the crowd that would say, "Crucify, crucify." Think of all he gave up. Think of the love that he left in heaven. He left the love from the Father for the hatred of sinful man. He left the love of the angels, the cherubims and the seraphims, for the Roman soldiers coughing up the phlegm in their throats and spitting in his face. He left the fellow helpers of God the Father for the forsakers of mankind. Think through this for a second. It's interesting as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus comes and a bunch of demons are in somebody and they said, "Oh, we know who you are. Don't call us by name." Say why? They were created beings that fell with the devil. He knew them before they fell. He knew exactly who they were. He left the peace of heaven. Let me say this, not the tranquility, the peace. He left the peace of heaven for the war of mankind. He left the peace of heaven for the confusion of sinful man. He left the peace of heaven for the jeering mobs and the forsaking of people. Let's bring it down to where we live. He left the painlessness of heaven. Do you ever think about the fact Jesus never hurt till he came here? He left the painlessness of heaven for the beating for living right. He left the painlessness of heaven for a crown of thorns being beaten onto his head by sticks. He left the painlessness of heaven to literally have his heart torn out by his own creation, his friends and those that supposedly loved him forsaking him. One even selling him for the price of a slave. He left the painlessness of heaven for the nails in his hands and his feet. God never had to suffer pain. Jesus never had to suffer pain. But he came and was willing to so that we could have fellowship with the Father. You can say what you want about this. Jesus had to leave his reputation in heaven. He traded his reputation for being the Son of God to being called a fake and a fraud here. He left the adoration of the heavenly host for being laughed at by man. He left holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for the disbelieving man. He left being treated like a king to being treated unjustly and murdered. He left his eternal friendships. Folks, I have friends all over the country and actually all over the world. Some of them I haven't seen for years, may never see again. They're still my friends. It's hard to say goodbye to someone when you know it's going to be a long time. But Jesus had to leave them. He had to leave the fellowship that he had with Gabriel and Michael for those who hated him. Those that would call him friend but would forsake him. He left the Old Testament saints. Did you ever wonder? At Mount Transfiguration, when Jesus was there and God came down and Elijah and Moses were there, God sent those two people to Jesus to encourage him. Does that not tell you something? If you had all of heaven to pick from, and God said, anybody in heaven you want to spend, I'll send two of them back. He picked Moses and Elijah. How'd you like to be those two friends? He left the angels that he knew by name, no pun intended, for the politicians who wanted to destroy him. Think how much Jesus gave up so that we could get saved and have fellowship with Father. I've barely touched the surface. But for time's sake, we'll move forward. I want to give you three thoughts and I'm done. Number one, don't waste all that Jesus gave up by not spending time with God now. Don't waste everything Jesus gave up by not spending time with God now. Folks, this life is just preparation for eternity. I did Joan's memorial service yesterday. I've done many. I'll be honest with you. I don't enjoy doing those services any more than anybody else. But I will say this, the more of them I do, the more ready for heaven I'm getting. I remember I was probably about 31, 32. I was with Brother Hiles. I was taking him to the airport. I was working with him. He had just preached a sermon on heaven. And I said, preacher, how is it that somebody your age can preach on heaven? And it's just like, wow. A guy my age can get up, preach the same thing. And it's like, oh, okay. Well, he slapped me and said, you calling me old? Not really, but if the shoe fits, wear it, all right? Shut up. Now, wait a second. He said, son, that's easy. He said, when you get my age, you've sent so many people ahead that you know more people there than you know here. Mm-hmm. And each time somebody goes that you know, a little piece of you goes, he said, there's more of me there than's here. Yeah. Well, at the age of 59, I'm starting to understand that. I'm starting to understand I know a lot more people there than I did 30 years ago. But think of this. This life is for preparation for eternity. 6 years ago when I preached my mom's funeral, I said, preacher, wasn't that hard? No, really wasn't. Can I tell you why? My mama was fine. She had started eternal life. This life had stopped, but she was beginning eternal life, and she was doing fine. She was walking. She was probably running. I know she was taking care of great grandbabies that are there. I know that she was seeing people that she knows that was there. How could I be upset that my mom was more alive there than she's ever been here? How could I be discouraged? Do I miss her? Yeah, every day. But how could I be upset that my mom was doing fine? This world is preparation for eternity. That means this. God gave us a book. You better know it. If the rapture were to take place today, some of you would be upset that there's not going to be a television there. I'm going to miss the next episode of... You will enter heaven at the same spiritual level you leave earth. The only difference is you'll not have sin or any memory of sin. Some of you aren't going to have any memory at all because that's all you know. If the shoe fits. Now, wait a second. I don't know about you, but when the rapture takes place or I suck my last breath here, I don't want to miss anything. I want to just keep on running. I want to keep on going. That means this. We ought to be reading our Bible, learning our Bible. We ought to be faithful to church to learn it. We ought to be learning to pray and talk to God. Do you realize one day you're going to see him face to face and talk to him? If you won't talk to him now, what makes you think you're going to talk to him then? Maybe we ought to learn to get along with other saved people. Because I hate to tell you this, you're going to spend eternity with them. Do you ever wonder who your neighbor in heaven's going to be? Some of you, the way you live, God's going to put your enemy right next to you. And he's going to say, ha, 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 gotcha. There's no gossip in heaven. There's no criticism in heaven. There's no listening to negative in heaven. Can I tell you something? We better get ready here on earth for heaven. About 5 this morning, got out of my truck and was walking across the parking lot for the day. I just looked up and said, God, you're mighty good. I remember where this was a wilderness. I remember where I parked my truck. I know what was back in there, and there ain't no way I'd park my truck there. Then this building. Thank God we got rid of all the poison sumac. My wife spent a lot of money at the doctor and almost the hospital for that 3 different times. I didn't trip on any plastic pots walking in. 30-yard dumpster packed as full as you could. Nothing but plastic pots. Old tires, TVs, you name it. Why would we waste everything Jesus gave up and ignore God? He left all of that so that we could be getting to know him so that when we get there, and I'm not against the song. If we sing it, it's fine. I don't have a problem with it. But think through this. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nail in his hand. How about you get close enough to him that you would know him if you heard his voice? Why should we have to look for the print of the nail in his hand? That's for only people that don't know him. I know people's voices. I know when I hear my wife's voice. Yes, ma'am. No, I mean... If I hear my children, I hear their voice. I know my grandkids' voices. There's something special about that. I'd like to be so close to God and have talked to God so much that when I hear his voice, I say, there he is. I know that voice. I already know I know the Holy Spirit's voice. Because I don't know how many times he says, hey, stupid, don't do that. don't waste everything Jesus gave up by not spending time with God now. Read your Bible every day. The Bible is God talking to you. Say, well, I don't have time to pray and read my Bible. Then just read your Bible. Don't worry about prayer. Say, preacher, you mean I shouldn't pray? It's not what I said. But if I have to make a choice, what God has to say is more important than what I have to say to him. Plain and simple. Don't waste all Jesus gave up by not spending time with God. Number two. Don't waste all Jesus gave up by not doing what God made you for. God made you to do something. God made you to use your talents and your abilities for him. Did you know God made you to praise him? Now, Brother Steve, you might praise God differently than I do. And Michael, you might praise God differently than I do and that he does. But guess what? God didn't make you to be me. And thank God, God didn't make me to be you. We're all different. God made us different to praise him in different ways. So why do we not do it? Praising God is thanking him for what he's done for us. We're real good about begging him for things, but how much time have you spent begging him for something and just said, okay, thanks, God. If I ask God for something, I want to spend as much time or more praising him for the answer than I did asking him for it. Say why? Because next time I need something, he's more apt to listen. Then I can spend more time praising him. Learn to worship God. Worship is not coming to church. You will never find a public worship service anywhere in Scripture. Not against churches that have it on their sign. It's just not biblical. Preacher, I'm not afraid of it. Worship is telling God how wonderful he is and thanking him for what he is. God is love. God is wisdom. God is power. God is justice. And you're thanking him for what he is. You're loving on God for his greatness. Not for what he's done, but for who he is and what he is. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting father. He's the prince of peace. Those are things that you worship God. You're telling him how great he is. Ladies, it's like you when you want something and you butter up your husband and tell him how good he is and you lie. I mean, you're just buttering him up. And he's thinking, okay, what does she want now? Well, when you tell God how good he is and how wonderful he is, even though he knows you're stroking him, he's willing to listen because he likes to hear it. Not only that, 99% of the will of God is right there. If we would just obey that and do everything God said, he'll take care of the 1% we don't know. Well, preacher, I know preacher boys that are still sitting in Bible college 10 years after they graduated because they're waiting for God to show them where to go. Get off your blessed do-nothing and go do something. Did you know the Hebrews didn't have to march up and down the Red Sea to find out where they were supposed to cross? Brother Kevin, I've never had to look for the will of God. Not one time. I graduated from Bible college. My wife had one more year to go. She was slower than me. She's a year behind me. I was working two jobs, putting her through school. I had about an hour and 15 minutes from the time she'd get out of class till I had to leave for work. We were in our luxurious accommodations of Greenbrier apartments and a studio apartment about twice the size of this platform, literally. Weren't they? Oh, they were. I can't believe we did that, but we did. We were in love. We didn't care. Thank God. I was, for some reason, I was outside or something or other, and my wife ran out and she said, "Honey, Brother Hiles wants to talk to you." I said, "Say what?" She said, "That's Irma McKinney." "What do you want to talk to me for?" He had called and wanted me to meet with a certain pastor about going to work. Ended up working for the man in California for 2 years. I didn't go to him and say, "I need a job." He called me. I was in California. Things were getting ugly. My phone rang. My secretary said, "It's an Irma McKinney." I said, "Put her through." Irma came on. "Brother Bush, this is Irma McKinney. Brother Hiles wants to talk to you. Can you hold, please?" "Yes, ma'am." About 20 seconds later, "Brother Craig, this is Brother Hiles." "Yes, sir." "I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this about where you're at. One question, do you want to stay?" I thought to myself, I don't know who told you. I said, "Preacher, it's not a matter of want to, I can't." I said, "If I stay and I'm loyal to my principles, I'll be disloyal to the pastor." I said, "If I'm loyal to the pastor, I'll be disloyal to my principles, and I'm not changing my principles for him, for you, or for anybody else." I thought, "Why'd you say that?" "All right, I'll help you. How's your wife doing?" I said, "Fine, she doesn't even know anything's happening." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I haven't told her." "Why not?" I said, "You told us not to take those things to our wives." He said, "It's time to tell her, son." "You're about to really fight." I said, "I know." He said, "You really?" I said, "No, I haven't told her." He said, "You take it too literal, son." Over the next period of weeks, he worked and we worked, and a couple things didn't work out, and ended up in South Carolina. 4.5 years later, I was working in my office, counseling a couple. Pastor was out of town. Secretary was out sick. I'm counseling, answering phones, running the school, running the church. Phone rings, picked it up. "Craig, this is Brother Hiles." "Oh, no." I asked the couple to leave my office, go out in the hall. "Craig," he said, "I want you to come work for me on my staff. I've already talked to your pastor. He's already given me permission to talk to you. Here's what your duties will be, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I want you to go home, talk to your wife, call me back in a couple days." Never one time have I asked him for anything. I wasn't even asking God to leave. You don't have to look for the will of God. Just keep obeying what you know of it. He'll show you where to go. Young people, 46 years ago, this last Friday, I surrendered to preach. Shut up. Just because you're still wet behind the ears doesn't mean I am. 46 years ago yesterday, I preached my first sermon. I've been preaching. I'm starting my 47th year of preaching. I spent my entire teen life and adult life doing what I do right now. I have no regret. None. I don't get these preachers, "Well, if I wouldn't have gone into ministry, I could have done this or I could have done that." If I didn't go into the ministry, I'd starve. God took any ability away from me to do anything. He said, "Son, either you're going to preach or you're going to die hungry." You say, "Why?" "I just decided I'd do the will of God. When I proposed to my wife, I looked at her and I said, I don't know where this is going to lead us. I don't know where we'll end up, but I will do this. I'll promise you every day I can, I'll keep us in the will of God." And for over 37 years, we've been living in the will of God each and every day. I wouldn't trade that for anything. There's not a bank account big enough to make me want to give that up. Don't waste all Jesus gave up by not doing what God wants you to do. I'm not saying every young person ought to go into the ministry, but you ought to do what God wants you to do. Number three. Don't waste all Jesus gave up by letting others die and go to hell. This piggybacks on this morning's sermon. but ye shall be witnesses. God left the responsibility of getting the gospel out on us. Jesus and God have done everything they're going to do about salvation. They can't do anymore. It's on us. I said this morning. I'll say it again because I want you to get it. It's almost a vain repetition to say, oh God, would you save so-and-so? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not on God. It's not God's responsibility to get them saved. He's already done everything necessary. How about you get off your blessed do-nothing and go give them the gospel? How about you find somebody that would go tell them that maybe they'll listen to them? It's not God's responsibility. He put that on us. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That even means the politicians in D.C., amen?
They're creatures?
Yeah, some of them are. Our job is to give the gospel out. It's not for us to harvest, it's for us to give the gospel out. Some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. You can't make somebody get saved. You can make them say words, doesn't mean they got saved. We're supposed to get the news out. How they accept it's between them and God, not between me and them. Boy, that's good stuff. Everybody look at me. You can't grow anything. You can plant a seed. You can water a seed. You can make sure it gets sunlight. It's God that grows the plant, not you. You have no ability to grow the plant. Some of you can even kill plastic plants. I saw the elbows across the auditorium. Wait a second. But did you know, no matter how green your thumb is, you cannot grow anything? You can aid it. You can give it water. You can get it sunlight. You can give it food. But you can't grow it. You can just do the things necessary for it to grow. But you do not do the growing of that plant. I'm just going to say it because it's fun to say. I get a little tired of these Pharisaical Christians. They want to judge everybody's salvation. Usually it happens on social media. Yeah. Somebody makes a mistake. Well, I'm not even sure they were even saved. Yeah. Number one, you don't get saved by works. You can't get unsaved by works. Somebody say amen. But number two, well, how about judging them? I'm just a fruit inspector. You got to be careful how you say that these days. Well, by their fruit you shall know them, and I'm going to be a fruit inspector. Okay. Fruit inspectors are worse than abortionists. They say life doesn't start until something's born outside the womb. You're saying after it's born, if it doesn't produce fruit, it's not even human. Who are you to judge? You're worse than an abortionist. You say life doesn't begin until life reproduces then. Who are you to judge? I've won a lot of people, Lord. Hundreds of thousands. I don't know where they're all at. Some are in heaven. Some are in jail, probably. I have no idea where they're at. But I will say this. There's some of them all over the world as missionaries. There's some that are in pulpits today preaching and teaching in Christian schools. deacons and deacons' wives and solid lay people. Some of you are sitting in this room because I knocked on your door. That's not my fruit. That's his. I'm just obeying. Why do we want to judge somebody? Well, this famous person, they messed up their life, and I'm not even sure they're even a Christian. Well, I didn't pray to you, fat Buddha. Who died and made you God? Who are you to even say that? Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun right now. Jesus didn't leave everything from heaven and come here for you to judge whether somebody was saved or not. Well, my loved one died. They said they were saved, but by how they lived, I don't know. That has nothing to do with it. If they said they were saved, enjoy it. Well, they didn't live it. How do you know? You remember a man named David? He was a murderer. Remember a man named Moses? He killed a man. Remember a man named the Apostle Paul? He killed many. So how's your philosophy going now, Mr. Pharisee or Miss Pharisee? Who are we to judge somebody's sin? Boy, that's good stuff. I don't want to live my life in such a way that I waste everything that Jesus left to give us. Let me ask you a question. How much of Jesus' life have you wasted in your life? Good thing is you can pick up from where you're at and make it valuable again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's not waste everything Jesus gave up just because we don't want to do it. Maybe we ought to take some time and think about how much he really did love us and Father so that we could be restored. Many ought to be at this altar tonight asking God's forgiveness and finding ways that we could not waste what Jesus has done in our life.